All right, we're not debating original sin tonight. We're debating total depravity, which apparently he just said is true. But they are related. I understand that. But he just denied Romans 5. I mean, Adam, the reason we're born into sin is because of Adam's sin, because of the curse that came on man. It's all Romans 5. You can read that on your own. He basically said God is not able to create a representative that represents all mankind. He obviously did a great job because he, Mr. Donahue, says that basically we're all in the same state as Adam and we all make the exact same decision as Adam for some reason, but he doesn't want to say it's total depravity. Well, then God did a perfect job representing mankind in Adam in making him do that. So Adam is the perfect representative and God is capable of doing that. And he seems to think that original sin means that we're only guilty of Adam's sin. No, we're guilty of our own sin too. The reason that we sin, the reason everybody sins, is because of the fall and our nature. What I heard was a bunch of unnecessary implications from figurative metaphors, like if we departed, it's because we were close first, that sort of thing. That's a very, very poor hermeneutic. Ecclesiastes 7:29, it's talking about man. God created mankind, man, in the garden, talking about when man was created, he created him upright. And yes, we all go astray because of the curse and because of the fall. He admitted that we are depraved, but he says our natural selves are not depraved. That's literally the exact opposite of what Scripture says about our natural selves, us and our nature. And the natural self is what is said that needs to be changed over and over again. We agree that it comes by the preaching of the word and divine persuasion. That's our argument. It comes through the preaching of the word. But the question is, why do we respond rightly to the preaching of the word? Because lots of people hear it, but only some respond rightly. Either it's in us or God does it. He says God draws. Great. Well, that drawing is effectual, and it does mean drag. It means we don't, like, comply with him dragging us to Christ. He draws us by the preaching of the word. Of course, that's the means. But the Spirit works in us to respond. The Spirit opens our heart to respond. All right, we'll get back to some of these other things. He denied federal headship. I mean, this is a crazy thing. All right, he said it's impossible for sin and guilt to be passed on to another man. Impossible. Well, there goes the cross. Because our sin and guilt is passed on to Christ. He said that isn't possible. Then there is no federal headship. And Christ is not your substitute and did not die for your sin because he just said it's impossible for sin and guilt to be put on another man. It erodes the power of the cross. It erodes what God did in the cross. It just means it's a symbol of God's love, but he didn't do anything. It's really, really dangerous. All right, let's talk more about the biblical proof for this position. I'll review it again. Hostile to God, not able to subject itself to the law of God, does not accept the things of God, not able to understand the things of God, gospel is veiled, blinded minds, not able to come to the Father, spiritually dead. So let's continue to look at fallen man. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. None is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He's going to make this out to be, well, they weren't worthless and then they became worthless once they sinned. No, the question is, why are they, why does everyone do this? Because they're depraved. There's a reason for it. Again, we are told we do not understand, we do not seek for God, we do not do anything good. So how can it be said that no one does good? You know, didn't we say even unbelievers do civic good? Well, yeah, but we can't do spiritual good that pleases God. We cannot have faith, repent, or do good works because of our spiritual death. Why? Because Hebrews 6 or 11:6 tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't do the things that please God. So, we do not seek for God in our spiritual deadness. We do not call out to him in faith in our spiritual hostility. We do not do anything righteous like submit ourselves to the law of God. We are not even able to do so, as Romans 8 said. We will do none of those things until God changes our spiritual nature first, out of our natural state, the way that we're born. He grants the grace, and as a result, we react according to our new life in Christ. Ephesians 4. 17 and 18. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. This is us. We are all born unsaved Gentiles. That's what you are born. And how does the Bible describe us? As fully capable of discerning spiritual things and choosing to come to Christ? No, just the opposite. Our minds are futile. We're useless for spiritual good. Our understanding is darkened. We are full of ignorance. We are hard of heart. None of this changes unless our hard hearts are removed and we are given hearts of flesh. This is new life. That's regeneration. Yes, it comes by the preaching of the word, but the Spirit has to do it because he doesn't do it to everyone. We need a change in spiritual nature simply to be able to have a mind that understands and is no longer futile. God must rescue us first from this state of helplessness and spiritual deadness. Let's look at Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mr. Donahue is going to keep claiming that this is something that's only true once we start sinning. Of course, he has no explanation why every single person chooses sin. But still, the Bible contradicts his notion and tells us this is what we are from the beginning. We are born spiritually dead. Look at Genesis 8:21. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Psalm 51:5. David recognized he was born as a corrupted man. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's mother was a sinner, and she conceived a sinner. That's how it works. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh breeds flesh. David was conceived as a sinner because his parents were sinners. We are all born with the same sinful spiritual nature. Jesus was not born of the flesh, but of the Spirit, which is why he was not born with a sinful nature. This is why the virgin birth is important. He didn't have a natural conception the way that we all do, so he doesn't inherit a sinful nature. We are all born of flesh. He was born of the Spirit. And thus, even from our youth, being born in the flesh, even from our youth, every intention and thought of our hearts are continually evil. This is plain biblical testimony. We are born in the flesh, conceived in sin, and we need rebirth to be born again, to be in the Spirit. In the flesh, no man submits to God, nor is he even able to do so. Men don't like this teaching because modern American man, and sadly, too many in the church today, like to think of themselves as free and capable. We're all free, we're capable. And if what I'm saying about man's inability is true, that would mean that we're all slaves. Well, what does the Bible say about our freedom and ability? John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." Galatians 4:8 and 9, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's." And then what's he say? "And worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more." That's how they started. Romans 6, throughout the entire chapter, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient to the heart of, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now, I don't think this is news to anyone, but the defining characteristic of a slave is that he is not free. Now, of course, this is a spiritual slavery. No one's arguing that we have been bound by literal physical chains. So then, what does it mean that what is it that makes us slaves of sin? What is it that is actually bound? It's our own will. We sin because we want to sin. We want to sin because we are sinners. A lion eats meat because it wants to eat meat. It wants to eat meat because it's a carnivore. That's its nature. Our spiritual nature as sinners, which we have already proven is our state, even from conception, is the reason that we are slaves to sin. We cannot be like the Jews in John 8:33 that told Jesus when he came speaking of freedom, said, well, we've never been enslaved to anybody. We can't be like that. This is modern American Christianity, boldly convinced they're not really enslaved. The freedom of man. They have complete freedom to leave sin on their own and turn to Christ if they so choose, is the teaching of the modern American church. This is the argument of Mr. Donahue. But in reality, we must be freed first. Regeneration breaks the power of sin, frees us from spiritual slavery by granting us a new heart and a new living spiritual nature. And as a result of that, our will is changed. And then we want something else besides, we want Christ more than sin. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Here we see multiple aspects of what I've already been saying. Repentance must be granted to us. And how is repentance granted? You know, we do it. It's a change in us, right? How is that granted? How can it be a gift? It's the same as faith. It is produced in us through regeneration. Spiritual life gives us a new heart and a new nature. From that new nature, naturally springs forth faith and repentance. Just like when Lazarus was granted new physical life within him, his heart started to beat, his organs began to function, breath filled his lungs, and the synapses of his brain began to fire once again. New life. He didn't choose any of that. It happened to him. And then that life produced in him those byproducts. That's what spiritual life does. New life came upon Lazarus, and then as a natural, necessary product of that life, his physical body produced those things. And a spiritual new life comes upon us, and then naturally and necessarily, faith and repentance and good works are produced from that new nature. And that passage likewise speaks of us being captured to do the will of the devil. So again, we see a kind of spiritual slavery where our will is bound. We're not forced to do what we don't want to do. We are not out there seeking to do good and then the devil grabs our hand and then forces us to do his evil will. No, we're captured because we want to do the evil. Our will is what binds us. Our will is bound. Ephesians 2:3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what we are by nature. That's how we're born. Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. So this desiring of evil is all the more clear in these passages. We do what we want. We are slaves to various passions and pleasures. We have free moral agency, but we don't have free will. Those are two very different things. Our will is bound to sin because of our nature. This is who we are by nature, it says. We are children of wrath by nature, like the rest of mankind. All mankind. What are they by nature? How are they born? Children of wrath. Not by being a neutral agent and then choosing sin. That's not how we become children of wrath. This is how we are by nature. We are sinners. But Mr. Donahue teaches that we do not have the natural proclivity to sin. There's nothing innate in our nature that makes us choose sin, according to him. So according to his teaching, we can simply rouse ourselves to take hold of Christ. Because everybody has that ability. But what does the Bible say? Isaiah 64:7. There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Let me repeat that. No one rouses himself to take hold of God. No one calls upon his name. That is, not until God acts first. He rouses us to take hold of God. Do we take hold of God? Of course we do. And we do it when we hear the preaching of the gospel. But who rouses us? God does that. Regeneration does that. In granting us the grace of regeneration, our nature is changed. And when our nature is changed, our will is then changed. And that changes our desires, which then makes us want to call out and take hold of God. It is because of God's grace that we do these things. And sure, everyone will say that on paper. Yes, it's because of grace. It's because of grace. But the point is, God's grace doesn't just make it possible, it guarantees it. It makes it happen necessarily. When he gives us hearts to obey, we will obey. When he gives us ears to hear, we will hear. When he gives us eyes to see, we will see. When he draws us to him, we come to him. And when he talked about all men, there's people that die without hearing the gospel and hearing the name of Jesus. They're obviously not drawn. It's not speaking of all men without exception. Again, it's all men without distinction. We agree. There's people saved from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. All right, Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 4. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land and the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and the great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or ears to see or eyes to see or ears to hear." The Lord has to give that. He's got to change our minds and our ears and our eyes. Here we see the law was given to them. They were responsible to obey it. They saw God's wonders and the signs. They were responsible to understand that. Yet they didn't obey the law and they didn't understand the wonders and the signs. And the reason is stated explicitly there. They were not yet given the change of heart needed to enable them to obey it. They weren't given the eyes and the ears to hear it and see it and understand it. Physically, they saw it. The data was there in their brains. They took it in. And they didn't process it in their heart because of their dead spiritual nature. And he says, "I've got to give that to you so that you can obey and understand." This perfectly accords with what we have already seen. We are unable to understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2. We do not accept them, 1 Corinthians 2. Our minds are blinded. The gospel is veiled to us. Think about Nicodemus, when he's talking to him about the new birth. He says the wind blows wherever it wants, and so is the Spirit. It's got to happen. You've got to be born again. And it comes through the preaching of the gospel. If you're responding to something, but what has to happen? The Lord has to open your heart to respond to the gospel. All kinds of people hear it. Unbelievers sitting here every Sunday, most likely. I don't know who's saved and isn't saved, but we preach the gospel indiscriminately. And the Lord opens the hearts to people to respond to them. Because some people don't respond. So he's saying it has to depend on man. It depends on their will, their exertion, their running, their trying. I'm saying no. Everybody's dead until God brings them to life. And when he brings them to life, they're going to live. He brought Lazarus to life. Lazarus didn't choose, okay, I'll let my heart beat now. I'll start breathing in now, and I'll let my brain start functioning now. No, it just happens to him. And he does it. So let's review. I'm going to keep harping on this. Prior to regeneration, we are hostile to God. Romans 8, Colossians 1. We are not able to subject ourselves to the law of God. Romans 8. We do not accept the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2. We're not able to understand the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2. The gospel is veiled to unbelievers prior to regeneration, 2 Corinthians 4. Our minds are blinded, our ears are deaf, our minds do not understand. We are futile in our thinking, Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians 4. Not able to come to the Father. Jesus has to draw us. That drawing is effectual. He's saying, everyone that he draws, I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone that he draws is saved. Now, that drawing in John 12 is not the same thing. That would make it a universalistic text. Because everyone drawn in John 6 is raised up on the last day to salvation. So if all men, without exception, like he said in John 12, are drawn, then all men are raised unto life at the resurrection. He's not a universalist. I'm not a universalist. That doesn't make any sense. That's a false reading. John 12 is a different context, and it's not speaking of all men without exception. We understand that God draws all men without